And so we are in Isaiah chapter 26, and so I invite you to take out your Bibles here tonight as we turn to Isaiah chapter 26. As I read all 21 verses, looking at the time here tonight, if you have the manuscript, I'm going to be skipping the first page and a half or so of that, and we'll just get right into the text itself. Again, just trying to be mindful of the time here tonight. But I will be reading Isaiah chapter 26, starting with the first verse. But first, let's ask the Lord's blessing as we spend time in His Word here tonight. Let's pray. Our great God, we give Thee thanks again for Thy Word that speaks of this peace, Lord, that Thou art a God who calls us to faith and trusting in that. And so, Lord, as we think about that peace, as we think about life, as we think about resurrection here tonight, we pray now for the working of Thy Holy Spirit to work in us and to encourage us in this life. Lord, as we pray all this then in Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah chapter 26, starting with the first verse. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God makes salvation its walls and ramparts. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the nation that keeps faith. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord is the rock eternal. He humbles those who dwell on high. He lays the lofty city low. He levels it to the ground and casts it down to the dust. Feet trample it down, the feet of the oppressed, the footsteps of the poor. The path of the righteous is level. O upright one, you make the way of the righteous smooth. Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and your renown are the desire of our hearts. My soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. When your judgments come upon the earth, the people of the world learn righteousness. Though grace is shown to the wicked, they do not learn righteousness. Even in a land of uprightness, they go on doing evil and regard not the majesty of the Lord. O Lord, your hand is lifted high, but they do not see it. Let them see your zeal for your people and be put to shame. Let the fire reserved for your enemies consume them. Lord, you establish peace for us. All that we have accomplished, you have done for us. O Lord, our God, other lords besides you have ruled over us, but your name alone do we honor. They are now dead. They live no more. Those departed spirits do not rise. You punished them and brought them to ruin. You wiped out all memory of them. You have enlarged the nation, O Lord. You have enlarged the nation. You have gained glory for yourself. You have extended all the borders of the land. Lord, they came to you in their distress. When you disciplined them, they could barely whisper a prayer. As a woman with a child and about to give birth writhes and cries out in her pain, so were we in your presence, O Lord. We were with child. We writhed in pain, but we gave birth to wind. We have not brought salvation to the earth. We have not given birth to people of the world. But your dead will live. Their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. Go, my people, enter your rooms and shut the doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until his wrath has passed by. See, the Lord is coming out of his dwelling to punish the people of the earth for their sins. The earth will disclose the blood shed upon her. She will conceal her slain no longer. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I was thinking about the Gettysburg Address. Next week will be coming upon us Memorial Day, when we do remember our war dead in places like Gettysburg and where President Abraham Lincoln delivered his famous Gettysburg Address. But how that day, next week, Monday, through its quiet and still walks in our cemeteries, it calls to our longing hearts, that deep down hearts that want a world of peace, not of war's ravages and violence. We want those who have died to still keep speaking, to keep living. If in our memories, in this present life, until at last we can see them again. And that's what Isaiah chapter 26 does so well for us this evening, does it not? For through it, God speaks a life of peace, a time when the dead will live again, that they truly will keep living and will more fully live once again at the time of the resurrection of their bodies. But this only happens to those who have faith in our Lord. Isaiah 26, well, it's a song of praise. And it's a praising of God in the ways that he so richly blesses his people. And he's carried them through a time of trial, a time of testing. God's people in Isaiah's time, when they were facing an enemy, especially like Assyria. Assyria who had been threatening Judah, been threatening Jerusalem with destruction through the use of their mighty armies. What they needed to hear from God was precisely what God now says to them in Isaiah 26. That God already has a city for his people that will be even mightier than that of Jerusalem. Again, if you have your Bibles open, how does verse 1 begin of chapter 26? In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God makes salvation its walls and ramparts. In that day is how verse 1 begins. This future day, the day of the Lord's appearing in power. In that day, God's people will sing this song, which for God's people, even in this present moment, this is a call to faith, is it not? It certainly was a call to faith for God's people in Isaiah's day, because the Messiah had not yet appeared to bring about this salvation, this great salvation of God's people. We as God's people today, we're on the other side of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, of the appearing of God's great salvation through him. And yet we too are called here tonight to be people of faith, anticipating something even better than what we presently have. Anticipating the coming of a strong city with strong and steady walls. Walls made out of God's salvation for his people. Impregnable walls, unconquerable walls, walls of a city that if you're inside of it, no harm can befall you, but not a city that also keeps tightly shut up, is unwelcoming, not that at all, but a city that actually in confidence welcomes God's people from far and wide to come in to find refuge inside, because it's a city with gates that are wide open, that are welcoming, beckoning, in fact. What did we read in verse 2? Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the nation that keeps faith. See, the gates are open, but they're open only for those who desire to keep faith. Faith is a requirement. Not just anyone can find refuge, can find safekeeping in those walls of salvation. God doesn't save just anyone. God saves those who have this faith, this trusting in him. Yes, even if that faith is only but the size of a mustard seed, it's not a great faith. But it still must be present. Faith must be present in order to be saved. Which is why today the church declares that those outside the Christian faith, those who have not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone to save them, will not be provided this place in that city of salvation. But for those who are found inside the strong walls of salvation, what does God promise there in verse 3? You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you. God promises perfect peace. In the Hebrew, it gives the sense of being kept guarded and protected with peace. It's a safeguarding peace. Who receives this peace? It's those who put their trust in the Lord, who put their faith in him. And, of course, this is what is so amazing about the power of God saving promises and a trusting in them, Christian. That even when life is in upheaval. Even when wrenches keep getting thrown into our plans. Even when those things in this world that so often we quickly have turned to for stability, for a sense of security. Even when they're going haywire, you can have peace. A perfect peace, a safeguarding peace, a peace that passes understanding. You can experience the calm of your soul inside when the storms of life are raging outside. This is an important word, especially we might say to our younger generations. We've seen a near explosion almost of diagnoses among their ranks of anxiety issues. In a way, that's unheard of when many of us were younger. So many kids, teenagers, and young adults testify to being anxious to the point where they're almost incapacitated in being able to live life. We say, well, what again is anxiety? Psychology Today defines anxiety this way. Anxiety is a mental state of apprehension about what might or what might not lie ahead. Anxiety reflects uncertainty about future circumstances, whether regarding one's own health, job or love life, or climate change, or a downturn in the economy. It can be triggered by events in the real world, an upcoming doctor's visit, relationship conflict, a rent increase, or generated wholly internally through thoughts of real or imagined threats. That's how Psychology Today defines anxiety as we think about it today. Do you want to know the ultimate cure for anxiousness? It's a healthy faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord. God says in Isaiah 26, verse 3, that what? He will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. The opposite of anxiety is peace, is a restfulness. The solution that so many today so quickly reach for when they deal with anxiety and the stresses of life a lot of times might be a pill. Or some drug, maybe a prescription drug, or smoking, or ingesting marijuana. It's a proliferation of those shops all around us in Michigan. People must be using a lot of pot. But where the Lord points his people to is a faith in Jesus Christ. The strength of the wall of salvation. A faith that declares that even if everything else in this life might be up in the air, ultimately things are going to be okay for God's children. Why? Because in that day, things will be good. The question is, can you look ahead to that day even now in faith, beloved? Can you anticipate that day in faith now? Can you trust Jesus that things will turn out well in the end? And so there's no need now to be fretting, to be anxious, to be worried. We need to take God at his word with a promise of perfect peace. Seems that way to me. In fact, the Lord continues in Isaiah 26 to explain why his people might rightly put their faith, their trust in him. Trust in the Lord forever. We're called to this again in verse 4. Because God is the one who by his power he's able to lay low those who in this present life are the source of your worries, your anxieties. And especially when they mean evil by it. Verse 5, we read this. He humbles those who dwell on high. He lays the lofty city low. He levels it to the ground and casts it down to the dust. And while, of course, God does have the power to bring the unjust to account, he also has the power to make things better for his people. Verse 7, the path of the righteous is level. O upright one, you make the way of the righteous smooth. But with that promise comes God's call to do what is right, Christian. It does no good for us to say, well, I trust in the Lord. while at the same time giving little to no effort in obeying him, following his ways, his laws, which are good. Oftentimes, of course, the tangible way we give expression to our faith, to our trusting in God, is by doing what he calls us to do. Trust and obey, because there's no other way. Verse 8 is the reminder that to trust in the Lord means to walk in the way of God's laws. If you do things God's way in this life, you will have troubles. It's true. But those who trouble you won't trouble you because in many ways you know that in the end, God is going to right all wrongs in that day. And God will have and has this glorious eternal city ready and waiting for you. Now the hope in all of this, that in this present life we hope that the wicked would be ashamed of themselves for the evil that they've done or that they're doing in this life, in this world, against God's people or against the common decency of our land. Or they'll maybe become fearful. One day they're going to have to give an account and stand before God and answer for what they have done or haven't done. But the sad reality is that oftentimes they are not ashamed. And they're not fearful of God. God reminds us of that sad reality in this present life. Verse 10 and verse 11. What do we read? Though grace is shown to the wicked, they do not learn righteousness. Even in a land of uprightness, they go on doing evil and regard not the majesty of the Lord. O Lord, your hand is lifted high, but they do not see it. Let them see your zeal for your people and be put to shame. Let the fire reserved for your enemies consume them. And yet, even if presently they don't fear the Lord, in the end they will fear the Lord. This is what we also look to as God's people. That though for a time they might be brazen in their attacks against you, in the end they will have their day. And their day is a day of death, not of life. And those who go up against you, Christian, they're both people and they're demons. And both in the end will give an accounting and will stand under God's judgment. In this we rest, and in this we also find our peace. Verse 14, what did Isaiah write? They are now dead. They live no more. Those departed spirits do not rise. You punished them and brought them to ruin. You wiped out all memory of them. And while they face an unending death, you, brothers and sisters, will be welcoming a resurrection. You will be welcoming this resurrection from the dead and eternal life. God tells us that in verse 19. Verse 19 is an absolutely profound verse because it foretells this resurrection of the body unto life, which is going to come for God's people. Verse 19, but your dead, speaking of God's, his dead, your dead will live. Their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. How can you have a steadfast peace in this life, Christian? You can rest on the assurance of your bodily resurrection for all God's people. Those who are God's who have died, what does verse 19 testify to? That they will live. Listen again, even how this resurrection day is described here in verse 19. This is what's going to happen nearby in Beaver Dam Cemetery. This is what's going to happen in the National Cemetery at Gettysburg. When Jesus Christ comes again. You who dwell in the dust, it's all those Christians who've been buried over there, whose caskets are in the ground, dirt has been piled up upon those caskets, upon their formerly lifeless bodies. Wake up and shout for joy. Wake up, wake up. That's the voice of Jesus that he will shout out as he comes again riding on the clouds. Wake up! Wake up! He will cry out. It will be the clearest alarm clock those presently sleeping in death will ever hear. There's no snooze button to hit either. Wake up! And they will wake up, brothers and sisters. Those loved ones, they will wake up and do what? Verse 19 tells you. They will shout for joy. Finally, hallelujah, our faith is now again made sight. It was not in vain our trusting in Jesus Christ to be our salvation. And no matter what man or beast did to us in this present life, God is going to declare a new day with a new life. Wake up! To which all who have died in the Lord will wake up, and their response will be a shouting for joy. I can't imagine those shouts of joy that are going to take place in that moment, beloved. The shouts of those familiar voices, voices that we have heard shouting out for years, those vocal cords will again be animated. They will, with a breath of life, they will cry out for joy because Jesus Christ has resurrected them to new life. And I can't wait to hear those voices again on that day. Voices that I have come to love as church family members have been a part of this congregation here in Beaver Dam over the years. I miss hearing those voices during singing. And I miss those voices in the back of church. And I miss those voices having a meal with them. But those voices, their voices are going to come back and they're going to shout for joy. As will your voice and my voice, Christian, if we too have died in the Lord before his glorious appearing in that day. But he will come, and when he comes, there will be this resurrection life for all those who are his own, those who have had this true faith in him, who have died and were buried in the Beaver Dam Cemetery or the Gettysburg National Cemetery. And for the wicked, there will be a time of judgment. We'll be spared from it. But those enemies of God will not. Again, the Holy Spirit reveals that to us in the last two verses. Verse 20 and 21. Go, my people, enter your rooms and shut the doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while. Until his wrath, God's wrath, has passed by the people of the earth for their sins. The earth will disclose the blood shed upon her. She will conceal her slain no longer. A record is being kept of wrongs that are done. And on that judgment day, those record books here of earth will be opened. The wrongs will be brought to light. Under God's pure judgment. You, Christian, you're going to be kept in safety. All the while God's judgment is being poured out. Shut the doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while. But when God's fierce judgment has passed on by and the wicked have been thrown into the lake of fire, then we will be called out once again and we will enter into again the joy of that new creation. Maybe almost like a bunch of munchkins. And come out now from the houses that they live in, because the house has dropped on the wicked witch and killed her once and for all. Come out wherever you are. And we will come out with smiling faces as we look upon our Savior, and he welcomes us into this glorious new world he has recreated for us to live and to work in and to worship him in. With newly resurrected bodies? And to think, Christian, this is all shown for us in Isaiah 26. Isn't this one of the most encouraging chapters in all the Bible you've ever read? This is your future, you see. It's yours when by faith you belong to Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, for the gift of faith, the gift of faith that has moved our hearts to call upon Thee and to trust Thy word, to trust Thy promises which are found in it. Though, Lord, we don't see this right now, we're hearing it from Thy word. Thy word is true. Our word of God who does not lie to us, is not seeking to deceive us. We have clearly been told from Thy word what it is that is going to happen. And so, Lord, give us the faith to trust Thee. And in doing so, Lord, to have that peace, that perfect peace, for our hearts might remain steadfast and trusting in faith upon Thy promises. Lord, for any here tonight, even too, who are struggling with anxiety, and they don't know how they're going to handle tomorrow or this week with the stresses, and they're not quite sure, Lord, we pray for a strengthening of their faith. Or Lord, if there was no faith present, a gift of faith. Lord, strengthen Thy people and give us a confidence and a peace. Lord, we trust Thee, we look to Thee now, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When peace like a river. This is a hymn that's worth singing twice on a Sunday. Sunday morning and Sunday night. When peace like a river, in our Psalter hymnals number 489. Our Gray Psalter hymnals. You will be kept, He will keep you in perfect peace. And it is this peace that we sing about now. Number 489 in our Psalter hymnals. When peace like a river. We're going to sing all four verses. The third verse we're going to sing that a cappella as we rise before our God.
Thank you.
the Lord sends you out with a word of blessing, word of peace. As you go into this week with these words from Numbers chapter 6, God says to you, now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, both now and forevermore. And all God's people said, amen.